Our brother has asked us to read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, the very familiar passage that we refer to as the Great Commission. Also want to take this time to thank everyone for their prayers, their cards, their texts, their calls, their words of encouragement. I am amazed and grateful that in a little less than a week, I would go from being extremely dehydrated and passing blood and everything associated with that to feeling this morning as if I'm 100%. So that is a tremendous praise. And I'd just like to share a little bit of a backdrop as to what was going on in my life at the time in which this was taking place and leading up to it. So as most of you know, I had taught an apologetics course here not too long ago, and I felt that perhaps I would go online and participate in an apologetic discussion. I had done that in the past years ago. I hadn't done it recently. And so there was a particular thread that had gotten started that was for believers and unbelievers and atheists. And I participated in that and never expected it would go to the extent that it went to. There was over 1,500 respondents. There was over 33,000 views on that thread. And so while I was sharing, I was also struggling physically over the same time. But the Lord gave opportunities as a result of that. It eventually got to the point where, pun intended, I said, I have to bow out of this discussion and go to the hospital. And I was able to reach out to some of those respondents through private messages. And I selected the ones that were the most strident, and you sensed the anger and the resentment in their responses. One of those I learned was in stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And I was able to tell him that I would pray for him. He said, I don't even believe in prayer, but I really appreciate the fact that you would pray for me. Another one indicated that he was never involved in a debate before where someone reached out to him in a personal way and tried to have a personal and a caring conversation with him. Another one indicated, as I was sharing, I was actually in the hospital at that time, and I wasn't responding to the thread anymore, but I did respond to a couple personal interchanges. And I was able to share how, you know, I'm at peace. I can put my health in the Lord's hands and be comfortable with that, knowing that he always has my good in view for my life. And I was wondering how he would respond to that. His response was interesting, and I hope he thinks about his own response. The difference between putting your confidence in a person who cares about you. His response to me was, may the universe offer to you all the best possible variants that are in it, and may you experience those that are the best. And it was interesting, he was trying to stay within his materialistic evolutionary perspective, but in trying to offer comfort, he actually personalized the universe and had the universe become something that is caring or understanding. And so I share that to say that we can share our faiths in many different venues, many different opportunities, and in the seasons of life that we don't understand, God is able to use those in ways that maybe we otherwise would not be able to minister. One of those individuals, some of those that responded, I owe a personal phone call to yet, but again, share that on Mission Sunday, that we would look for those opportunities in our lives, not only to share our faith, but as Brother Ross emphasized this morning, that we would share ourselves in a relationship way. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Bring you Christian greetings this morning. It's good to be here at Pleasant Hill and have a part in your annual missions conference or Mission Sunday. We've been blessed thus far from what we have heard, both the brethren. We appreciate your comments. And as I reflect upon Brother Broad said in Maine, and thinking about that in my own life, it's been about 15 years since we've started going to Maine on a regular basis. It's been a matter of, it seems like, the Lord gradually leading into the sharing in the Maine experience in a deeper and a deeper way. I think we can truly say that as a family, we've shared the pain, the pleasure, both the pain and the pleasure of mission work there in Maine. You know, mission work is both pain and also joy in the Lord. It needs to be both. There's disappointment, there's heartaches, but there's also the joy and the blessing of seeing the salvation of souls and seeing people in the Lord's work. So we do greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we like to do in the message this morning is lay a basis for missionary work, a biblical understanding for missionary work, and then if the Lord wills, this evening we'd like to speak more specifically of our main experience and the Anabaptist. I would like to speak somewhat on the Anabaptist focus on missions and as I've seen our Anabaptist experience in Maine, how it's been brought into focus, I'd say, in my life, the value of the Anabaptist teachings and understanding in Scripture as far as it relates to a secular society, the value of that, and also some of the challenges which go along with that. So we look at the thought of missions and missionaries this morning. I find that the word missionary is not in the Bible. It's a little bit like speaking a missionary subject. As a missionary sermon, it's a little bit like speaking on the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But yet the concepts are there throughout the entire Scripture. The concepts are there and easily developed. The thought of missions is easily developed from the concepts which are throughout the entire Bible. As we think of the Bible, look at the Bible as a whole. You know, the Bible is a story of a redemptive God. The Bible is a story of a redemptive God. It is a God who is seeking and saving rebellious human beings, rebellious humanity. The Scripture says in Luke 19:18, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the essence of Jesus' life and ministry, but that is the essence of the entire Scripture, that a Savior would come and save that which is lost. God has called us as His called out people, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to partner with Him, to enter into that work with Him, to share in the labors of mission and redemption, to share in the labor of redemption with Him. We become agents of redemption, each one of us, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, are challenged and called to become an agent of redemption. The scripture is clear in 2 Corinthians 5:20. The Apostle Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, I think it would be good if we would break that scripture down a little bit. Exactly what is Apostle Paul saying there in the 20th verse of the 5th chapter? He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Paul is saying that God is using you, Corinthians, to beseech you to become saved. You become, as a Corinthian, as one of the believers, you become an agent, you become a partner, you become a co-worker, you become a co-laborer, you become one who does the work of God in his stead. It says, as though God did beseech you by us. And then he goes on and says, "I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." In other words, Christ was not there in person at the time to encourage their reconciliation, to become believers. But he's saying, you also become the agent of Christ. So the point I want to make here at the outset in mission work this morning is this. God is asking you, God is beseeching you as a believer who is experienced and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants you to labor with him. God needs you to labor with him. He's beseeching us. He's beseeching us in Christ's stead. And so we are co-laborers, is the word which Paul uses, I believe, in the New Testament. We work with God in the work of missions, in the redemptive work, which was the purpose for which he came. God needs us. We align ourselves with the living God in missionary work. You know, we talk about a lot of alliances today, and you know, we like to be aligned with those who will be successful. We like to be aligned with those who have power. We like to be aligned to form alliances with those who can get things done. Well, God is calling us to work with him in an alliance with him. God has the power, was already mentioned here, I believe, in the opening. God has the authority. God has the power. God has promised his presence. God partnering with us and his power working within us can accomplish the missionary task. We as God's people need to believe that, and we need to lay a hold of that by faith. The first thing we want to look at this morning is the missionary imperative. You know, most of us do the important things, don't we? The things that are important, the things which are urgent, those are the things which get accomplished in our lives. And so we ask the question, what is the missionary imperative? What is the urgency of missions? Is there an urgency within missions? I would suggest this morning that there are, and I would like to suggest several imperatives for the missionary work which God has called us to do. The first imperative is that all men are lost without Jesus Christ. All men are lost without Jesus Christ. Adam sinned and Adam fell in the garden. The scripture says that death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. All men are in a state of deadness towards Almighty God. Men are lost. The scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I think we need to focus a little bit on that word about lost. You know, we rather lightly, maybe not lightly, but maybe we don't really think about that, what that means about to be lost. We say people are saved or they're lost. Well, what does the scripture say about being lost? Does that give any imperative or any urgency to the gospel message, the mission message? A state of lostness is that man is condemned before a holy God. The scripture says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So a man who is lost stands before a holy God. He stands before God without an advocate, without any excuse. He is condemned to eternal perdition. The scripture is very plain about that. That is what it means to be lost. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians is very vivid when he describes the what it means to be lost. We don't hear too many sermons sometimes about hell and hellfire. I mean, he's very vivid in his description here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Brothers and sisters, I cannot comprehend that verse of scripture. I don't think any of us really can comprehend exactly what is being said there, but that is a description that is telling us what it means to be lost. It's speaking of judgment on those who do not know God and who have rejected the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of everlasting punishment. I would trust, and I believe the only way we can really understand the danger of a lost soul is if the Holy Spirit impresses it upon our hearts. I believe that is really the only way we as human beings can understand the danger and the reality of what it means to be lost. We have a gospel which can change a person from a lost condition to a saved condition. We have the message. It is made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the first imperative is that all men are lost without Jesus Christ. The second one is, this morning, I would suggest is that we have a commission. We have a charge. The charge was read in our opening scripture, there in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and also in the Gospel of Mark. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has charged us. He has commissioned us. He has said, go. In John 20:21, Scripture says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you. Jesus said, I was sent from the Father. I am sending you into the world. Well, not of the world, but he is sending them, his disciples, into the world. We have a charge, a commission. Paul told Timothy, he charged him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He goes on and says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. We're at the place where man will not listen to sound doctrine, as he goes on and says there. We have a charge, as Paul charged Timothy. Charge means responsibility. Charge means you have an obligation. Charge means there's something laid upon you which you need to do. That is what it is, and the imperative comes from the charge, the commission, which God has given to us. The next imperative, which I'd like to suggest this morning is that there should be an urgency, an imperative upon our lives because of our relationship to Christ. Our relationship to Christ should compel us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul says the love of Christ, that is Christ's love in our hearts, is what is being said there. He's not speaking of God's love for us in this passage of Scripture, but he's saying the love of Christ, which Christ has placed within my heart, should compel you to share the message. He says that the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they which died should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. You know, that passage of Scripture is calling each one of us to lay down our own self, our own lives. And many times is that not the thing which causes us to fail in our missionary endeavors? We are living to ourselves. Paul says we should not henceforth live unto ourselves. You know, all the great missionary endeavors, you go back into the 19th century and you see how the missionaries, many of them sent out from Europe or America, and went into the farthest corners of Asia, and you read those stories and they're challenging, they're encouraging, but they are stories of people who were not living for themselves. And I'm going to challenge us this morning that if we feel we are living to ourselves and failing in God's call upon our lives as missionaries, we need to start right there. Am I living for myself, or am I living for the Christ who loved me and who gave himself for me? Paul says they should not henceforth live unto themselves. The thought of the love of Christ constraining us. We all know that John 3:16, what that says, that God so loved the world. It was the love of God within God's heart which constrained him to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same love within our hearts should constrain us to go. You know, I think this is where we fail many times. We feel perhaps we should go. We know we've been told we need to go. We need to be witnesses. We need to be missionaries. But at times I believe we go without the love of Christ within our hearts. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Jonah in the Old Testament. Well, Jonah is an Old Testament missionary, wasn't he? And you know how Jonah was called to go to preach the Ninevites, and of course he headed off in the other direction. He was supposed to go east, and he headed west. But after his difficult experience there in the whale's belly, God kind of changed his mind about things, so he decided, I think I better go and fulfill the missionary task which I was given. So he got turned around, and he went, and he preached to Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. But what about Jonah after Nineveh repented? The scripture says that he sat down under, he preached to them, and they repented. He sat down under a tree, and he became angry. Now, what kind of missionary is this that becomes angry when he carries the message? He carries the message. He got the results which he fully expected. He got the results which God wanted, but he became angry. He not only became angry, but he started saying, he spoke to God, and he said, it's my own words, he said, it's just like I thought it was going to be. Back in my home country, before I even went down the ship to Tarshish, I knew this is what was going to happen, the people would repent, and he was not happy about it. What was his problem? Why was he pouting about it? The problem was, I believe, he had carried the message without the love of God within his hearts for the Ninevite people. I believe he was prejudiced towards the people he was preaching to. You know, I think in the day and age in which we're living, we need to be careful that we are not prejudiced towards those whom we are trying to reach. You know, we can be prejudiced, you know, towards Muslim people, as was mentioned there in Maine. We can have prejudice towards Muslim people. You know, we look in society today and we see all the body piercings and we see all the tattoos, and, you know, and I'm speaking for myself, it's pretty easy to get a prejudice towards that. It's pretty easy to get prejudice in a lot of ways. Jonah was prejudiced towards the Ninevite people. And, you know, we are going to be true missionaries today. God loves these people. I don't care how they look. I don't care what background they're from. I don't care anything else about them. God so loved the world. And if we are going to be the missionaries, which we should be, we're going to have the love of Christ constraining us. You know, I think Jonah repented. He changed his mind. He went and preached to Nineveh. But I think Jonah, you know, the Bible story of Jonah kind of ends there. But I think Jonah had a little more repenting he needed to do. He needed to repent, yet concerning his attitude towards the individuals whom God had loved. He needed to repent to that. God loved those Ninevites. And Jonah needed to change his attitude towards those people. And so do we, perhaps, at times. The love of Christ. We need to be carrying the love of Christ in our hearts. What is our view of sinful people? That will have a lot to do with our missionary and our witness. You know, God is a God whose heart of love is a heart of love. And when the prodigal son returned home, the father did not criticize the son and tell him he should not have run away and he should not have done this and he should not have done that. He showed his love. He demonstrated his heart. May God give us as his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. May God reveal his heart to our hearts. That is what we need. We need that. We need God to reveal his love. When we look about upon the sinful world today, it's only what we are simply seeing is sinners acting like sinners. That's what we're seeing. The last thing, missionary imperative, not only our relationship with Christ should compel us, but we see the shortness of time should also compel us. Time is short. Apostle Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. You know, time is short. Not only do we believe the Lord Jesus Christ could come back again at any moment, but we open up the newspapers, we see the obituaries every day, we see a lot of people dying, we see young people dying. I see many people, younger than what myself is, dying. We need to recognize that for a lost sinner, the time is always short. It's always too short. We do not have forever to share the love of Christ with our neighbor, to share the love of Christ with our friend, to carry the love of Christ around the world. There is a limitation. There is a time limitation, both from the physical sense and also the sense of Christ returning. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, he speaks about the shortness of time. He said in 13:11, and not knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That speaks of time. That's said in a time context. We do not have forever to accomplish the things which God is asking us to do. I'm sure most of us have had the experience of someone we knew, a neighbor, or someone whom we perhaps could have had the opportunity to witness to, and we didn't. We didn't take that opportunity. The next thing, we open up the newspaper and we see that they're gone. The shortness of time should also compel us. We want to move on from the urgency of the mission task to the next topic, which I'd like to address briefly this morning. It's the thought of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Do I have a personal responsibility to share the gospel and the message of Christ? If you think about this thought, the first thing we need to see under personal responsibility is that no one can find Christ without a messenger. And for that, it's plainly stated in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. In order for a person to find Christ, they need someone to share the message with them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. And this very plainly says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They need a preacher. They need a messenger. And we're not talking here in this passage of Scripture about ordained ministers necessarily. We're talking about people who have experienced the love of Christ and are willing to share it. And he's saying that others cannot come to relationship of God and the Lord Jesus Christ unless someone is willing to accept the responsibility of sharing the gospel. No one can find Christ unless there is a messenger of some kind. It's interesting, you know, as you think about there in John chapter 1, Andrew met Christ first. But what does it say? It says Andrew first found his brother, Simon. Andrew immediately shared the message with his brother. He realized he wanted him also to hear the gospel message. So the message, God is depending upon human beings to share the message of the gospel. God is depending upon human beings. We are called, we see also under personal responsibility, that we are called to witness from our own experience. We are called to witness from our own experience. The scripture says that in the early church there in the book of Acts, that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They did not have, at that point in the book of Acts, they did not have deep knowledge of, of divine theology and a well-rounded, you know, knowledge of everything. They simply had experienced Christ in their hearts, and they were simply testifying out of their own experience. You know, the disciples there on the road to Emmaus, Christ came alongside, and they didn't realize it was Christ. They just were talking about what had happened the last couple days, you know, how they thought that this was the one that was going to redeem Israel, and all of a sudden he was crucified, and they simply were sharing out of their own experience. You know, we need to be willing to share out our own experience. Our experiences may be similar, they may be different, but they all of our experiences, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, are focused on the cross. They're focused on Calvary. They're focused on the one who hung upon the cross. And of course, that can take different forms as far as experiences goes, you know, the way we find salvation and some of those things. But it all focuses on the cross. And so those early disciples were simply sharing from their own experiences. They were continually using the opportunities they had. I read of one missionary who was doing, a native missionary who was doing work in the Philippines, and he was opposed by a lot of the Muslims and a lot of the people there, and he was beaten, and he went through a lot of difficult experiences. He was challenged in his faith, but he made this statement. He said, when he realized what God could do in his life when he stopped making excuses. That kind of spoke to me. You know, I've made too many excuses in my life. As long as we're making excuses, God cannot use us. But he said in his life, when he stopped making excuses, then God really was able to use him. You know, that is part of human nature, to make excuses. And so, as we think about sharing from our own experience, we need to share from our own experience what God has done for us, but we also need to share within our own experience. In other words, right where we are at the time. And I appreciate what Brother Paul said in the opening, the opportunities he had while he was there in the hospital. You know, as I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I see a person who was sharing wherever he was, whatever he was doing. He was sharing Christ wherever God took him. And we never know where God's going to take us. You know, the Apostle Paul there, when he was in jail in Rome, he spoke there about everywhere in the book of Philippians. He says, I might as well turn to what it talks about, his bonds is made known in all the palaces, is essentially what it's saying. The point is that he was there in the prison, and God was using him. God was sharing out of his own experience. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here Paul was in prison, and the prisoners came to a knowledge of God and encouraged other believers who were around about him, who heard about it. It encouraged them and made them bolder in their faith. We also see Paul in prison there in the book of Philemon. We had a sermon recently at Trinity in the book of Philemon. But Paul says there in the book of Philemon, when Paul was writing to Philemon, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That simply means when Paul, I take that to mean while Paul was chained in that Roman dungeon, somehow he met this individual Onesimus, he witnessed to him, and that individual accepted Christ. He shared the gospel, even though he was right there in the Roman prison. You know, sometimes we ask the question, you know, as we say, well, where's my mission field? You know, I wonder, what does the Lord want me to go to Maine? Does the Lord want me to go to China? Does the Lord want me to go someplace else? Brothers and sisters, I think we need to begin. Your mission field is right where you are now. Your mission field is right where you are now. And we are in the Pleasant Hill Church, and I believe that the large majority of people here are believers, but there may be somebody here this morning who is not a believer, or somebody who needs truth, the truth of the gospel, or some aspect of truth injected into their life. Someone may need discipling here this morning. You know, part of the gospel, which we'll get to a little bit later, is discipling, but part of the missionary work is discipling. No doubt there's someone here who needs discipling, and maybe you are the one that can do it. Your mission field is right where you are now. And if God calls you to here or there or some other place, that's fine. But the Apostle Paul witnessed right where he was. And he didn't just witness to in prison. When Paul was there before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Paul said, used the words, witnessing both to the small and to the great. He was just as faithful before Agrippa and Festus and Felix and all those individuals as he was in the Roman prison. Brothers and sisters, that challenges me this morning. It's not a matter of where you are, but it's a matter of what we have in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the scope of our responsibility? It's interesting the different words that the Lord uses as far as the missionary scope. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Luke 24, we're called to be a witness to all nations. In Luke chapter 2, Christ, speaking of Christ coming, it would be for all people. And then it's interesting in Romans 15:20 and in 15th chapter of Romans, it seems as though the Apostle Paul had a special interest in preaching the gospel where no one else had ever preached before. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to repeat the gospel to individuals who have already heard it. But Paul used an Old Testament scripture, and he said he don't want to build upon another man's foundation. I take out of that to mean that Paul's zeal for the gospel, you know, I believe the most difficult places to preach the gospel is people many times who have never heard it before. I believe Paul recognized that. Now, I'm not saying you may get more results sometimes among people who have never heard it before. But it can be a challenge to take the gospel to people who are antagonistic towards it, or people who have never heard it. And Paul had a desire to take the gospel and not build upon other man's foundation. And you know, in relation to this, we're living in a day and age when I believe the majority of the missionary work, some of the most effective missionary work, is being carried out by native evangelists in natives of their own country in the far corners of the earth, in third world countries. Men who have come to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, men who have heard the gospel, who have that love for their own people, and are willing to rise up to the challenge and take the message of the gospel, you know, into the jungles or into the mountaintops to unreached people and unreached places, places that it's almost physically impossible to get to. And you can take those native missionaries with a very small amount of money, you know, you give them $50 a month and they can live on that and they can survive on that. They are doing what the Apostle Paul said he desired to do. Not building upon another man's foundation, but suffering, sacrificing, giving all. Many of them can lose their lives in those kind of situations for the cause of Christ, because the love of Christ constrains them. Well, what is the message? What is the message which we are supposed to? We've looked at the scope of the responsibility. What is the message that we're supposed to carry? The message is really quite simple. It's the gospel, what we call the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of that chapter, Apostle Paul rather clearly defines the message of the gospel. He says, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how the Lord Jesus, for which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye have stand, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture,
He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. You know, the gospel is quite simple in its basic fundamentals. It's the death, the vicarious death, the suffering, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the resurrection, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel in its simplicity. But it also includes some other things. It includes the truth of the sinfulness of man, the condemnation of God upon sin, the need for repentance. And all these fundamental things are things which are no longer preached in Christendom many times today. The sinfulness of man. The world does not believe that man's sinful. They start from a false premise. If you start from the premise that man is good and is essentially good, you're never going to be able to receive the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these things, you know, the death of Christ, the sinless life, the death, the resurrection, the coming again, the fact that he was atoned, the atonement for sin. This is the gospel message which has been lost in many respects upon the church today. It's no longer being preached in the churches, and we see the results of it in society. It's the essence of the gospel was intended to be salt and light in society, and we've lost that, and I think we all understand that. We don't hear repentance. We don't hear judgment preached anymore. These things are all essential parts of the gospel. But what about the second part of this great commission? The thought of discipleship. We've talked about the gospel imperative, some of those things, but what about the discipleship? We read here in the Old that we are supposed to go and to make disciples. Discipleship means teaching. It's not just a matter of trying to fill up our churches with converts, seeing who can have the largest church, the biggest attendance on Sunday morning. An essential part of the gospel is teaching, making disciples. Disciples who will separate themselves from the world. Disciples who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are led by the Spirit. Discipling individuals so they can make an impact upon their own life, their own communities, in their own places of influence. Discipleship is led, it means being led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. Discipleship includes the importance of baptism and water baptism. And you know, many places in the third world today, that act of baptism, which we understand, it means a separation from the world. But that public act of baptism in many countries today means a separation from your family. It means you're going to be put out of your family, out of your home in some situations. You're going to be forsaken by your friends. It's all part of counting the cost. It's all part of discipleship. And you know, many of us in America, we live in such a blessed circumstances. We've had such favorable circumstances that we don't really understand and have not experienced those type of things. We can go down here to the stream and have a baptism, and we don't expect it. We have not, at least thus far, expected any kind of persecution. But that is what is happening in the world today as people count the cost of discipleship. As we think about discipleship, Jesus said in John 16:11, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know, I believe the teaching of discipleship includes the entire New Testament. There are those who would say, well, Christ never spoke about certain things, or Christ never spoke about this. I'm going to focus on what Christ has spoken about. But Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And I'm here this morning, I firmly believe that we need to be just as firm upon the teachings of the Apostle Paul and the things which the Apostle Paul developed. Christ in his ministry did not have time, and the disciples, as he plainly said, they couldn't bear it, they wouldn't have been able to understand it if he would have put everything upon them. But he said the Spirit of truth is going to lead you into all truth, and I think you and I, as God's people, through the writings of the entire New Testament and through the interpretation and the understanding and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, can be led into all truth. And we have the power through the Holy Spirit to lead others into all truth so that others may see the light and so that others may know. Jesus said, we have the promise of his Spirit, and his presence was already mentioned in the Old, and he said, though I am with you always, even the end of the world. You know, in closing, I'd just like to make a few comments here concerning the Spirit in missionary work. I've been challenged by the thought of the Spirit in missionary work. I believe that the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in mission work. And when I say the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I certainly can't say a lot about this, but you know, we as God's people need to more fully learn to know what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. The scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So how are we led by the Spirit of God? When our spirit, our human spirit, is born again, it opens up itself to being able to be being led by the Spirit. God does everything through spirit. God does everything through spirit. He does not do things through soul. The soul is the will, the intellect, and the emotions. And you know, we as God's people are so soulish. We are so in tune with our souls. In other words, we know how we feel about everything. We know what our will is. We know what we want to do about everything. We know our intellect, our thoughts. You know, we have our mind. We're so in tune with that. But if we are going to be truly effective in mission work, we're going to have to become in tune with our spirit. And when we become in tune with our spirit, then God can speak to us and God can guide us and direct us into effective ministry for Him. You know, as I was thinking about this, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, what does the scripture say? We're not going to take time to it, but you know, the scripture says the Spirit called Philip to go down. He was going down on the road, and the scripture said, go and join yourself to that chariot. That chariot. Now, I doubt if that was the only chariot on the road there that day. There's probably a lot of chariots. But he was so in tune with the Spirit that the Spirit said, go join yourself to that chariot. And don't you know, there was a man reading the scripture, and there was a man that was open to the gospel, and we had an effective missionary confrontation that day. But it was done through the Spirit of God. And you know, as you read the other accounts in the scripture, you have Cornelius and Peter, and you know, the Spirit was working here, Cornelius' end, and the Spirit was working on Peter's end, and God, the Holy Spirit brought that all together. If we, as God's people, can become in tune with our human spirit and allow God to speak through our spirit effectively, I believe we will see effective evangelism and missionary work. You know, I believe too much of our experience is like Peter there after the resurrection. Peter said, I'm going fishing. The disciples said, we're going to go fishing too. And they toiled all night and they caught nothing. What did Peter come along? Peter says, cast your net on this side. That was spirit-directed fishing. What happened? The net was that full, they couldn't bring it to shore. You know, I believe too often in our missionary work and our missionary endeavors, we're doing things our own way, we're fishing in our own way, our nets become empty. May God help us as His people to be spirit-directed missionaries. God will lead us, and God desires to lead us in the direction He will have us to go. And we can be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an imperative, that is a command upon us. And we trust that each one of us, as we close the message this morning, will allow and ask God to make us effective right where we are. Our mission field is right here. Where we are begins right here where we are this morning. How do we close? Brother Robert, thank you.
We want to thank our brother for the good message. I just want to give you the words of a song, and I guess it'll hit me as good as anybody, because I have a regret that I didn't go and work somewhere. There's a peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field." Something for us to think about. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.